Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. It's time again for stuff I want to say mostly to men, and this is Ken Pierpont. It's my birthday today. I got up early and spent some time working on some projects while the house was dark and quiet. Then when the sun came up, and yes, it did, the sun came up today, I took a stroll outside up to the Story Rock and back. And then when I got back, it wasn't long. I ground some beans and had some coffee, and Lois had made me my birthday breakfast. She said, "Can I make you a chocolate cake?" I said, "No, thank you, though." She said, "Can I make you a pie?" I said, "No, thank you, though." She said, "Can I make you a meatloaf?" I said, "Oh, no, thank you, though." I said, "What I would like is bacon. I would like breakfast with bacon." And so she made me breakfast with bacon and eggs and hash browns and black coffee. So I've had a good day so far. And the children, we have four sons and four daughters, if you forgot, have been connecting by text and phone, passing on their birthday greetings. So, hey, that's kind of cool. I hope that you have people in your life that you have loved, and they love you back. And it's one of the things about being a dad, being a Christian man, and being a leader, is when you invest in other people, and you know this, man, when you love other people, when you serve other people, then you capture their hearts, and then you have, they return that love. They often do return that love. And, of course, that's not the object, is it? Don't look for people to love you. Look for people to love. One of the treasures of my heart. But today I have three more. We're in a series, Treasures of the Heart. And today I have three more treasures of good things. You know, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil things. So, gentlemen, one of the things you should have as a goal in your life is to have a heart full of a treasure of good things in your heart. Now, the first one I want to point out today is in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Let's just listen to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35 before I explain to you what the first of the three treasures of the heart are today. Mark in chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul?'" How to have a life. This is what Jesus is talking about. How to have a life. If you want to have a meaningful and fulfilling life, root your life in the fellowship of the gospel, in the cooperation of people who are forwarding the story of Jesus in the world. That's how you have a life. You'll have meaning. You'll have purpose. You'll have fulfillment. You'll have satisfaction. It's rooted in the sake of Christ and the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. If you try to have a life, I need to buy a cabin, a boat, or whatever, well, you'll lose your life. But when you give your life away, when you bury your life like a seed in the ground, when you root your life in the fellowship of the gospel, that's when you gain a life. Doesn't mean you don't do other things. It doesn't mean you don't root your life in the gospel in the context of other things. You're fly fishing, you're golfing with men that need the Lord, or with men that need to grow in the Lord, or with sons or with fathers, or as an act of worship. But it's still the things that you delight in doing. You delight in doing them, but you never lose sight of the fact that you're rooting your life in the sake of Christ and the gospel, in the fellowship of the gospel, of those who have devoted themselves to the gospel. You see this very clearly. There's a book on there, a number of books, but one of the little New Testament epistles. I've noticed as I've gone through it, and I preached this to the folks at Bethel outdoors after the COVID. I preached on the roof for months. Then we came off the roof and I preached on a platform in the back outdoors and preached through the book of Philippians. Because this is what the book of Philippians is about. It's about a group of people, even Paul, who was in prison, but still even in prison, he was devoted to the fellowship of the gospel, the cooperation of people to make Christ, the Christ story known to others. So this is the secret to meaning and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction. When you're rooted in the sake of Christ and the gospel, when you're in the fellowship of the gospel, how could you have a boring day? Even the simplest task that you have involves other people. I walked into Subway the other day. I'd prayed that morning that God would bring me across the path of people who needed to know the Lord. And I walked into Subway to buy a sandwich for lunch. And it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was quiet in there. And I walked in and my inclination was to say, okay, break time's over, because nobody was there but myself and two workers. But I didn't, because I wasn't sure I would be understood. The young man behind the counter, good morning, welcome, how can I help you? I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, hey, well, thanks for asking. He's real polite. I ordered my sandwich and he says, where are you headed today? And I said, well, you know, there's a yellow brick building down the end of the road right north of here, Springport Road. There's a church and I'm the pastor of that church. And he stopped, looked at me and said, oh man, I have a question for you. He said, can you believe in God even if you don't go to church? I said, well, absolutely. You can believe in God even if you don't go to church. And then I gave him the gospel. God is holy and we're sinful and God has to judge sin. So he sent his son to take the penalty of our sin, and his son is named Jesus. He came at Christmas. He died, you know, and rose again on Easter. And I said, but if you come to believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven, and you'll read the Bible, and guess what you'll want to do? You'll want to go to church, and you'll want to learn more, and you'll want to pray with other people, and you want to obey what Jesus said about going to church. So anyway, I explained that to him a little bit. He was just fascinated, just eyes locked onto my eyes. I thought, wow, how fascinating. I gave him the gospel. I have a life, people. I have a life. How do I know? Because even when I'm just going for lunch and buying a sub, I have a life and death message that I'm telling. That young man's name was Matthew. You can pray for him. Matthew. Matthew is going to spend eternity separated from God in hell, or eternity in eternal conscious bliss with the Lord. And then the whole thing may turn on what I say while I'm ordering my sandwich at lunchtime. I have a life. How can I have a life? Root myself in the gospel. Our daughter Hope used to have a message on her phone. If you called her and you didn't get her, she would say, oh, I can't come to the phone right now, and I don't know why, because I don't have a life. Hey, she has a life. She's a nail tech. She's a businesswoman, and she talks to people all day, every day. And she's faithful to make Christ known. She's quiet, but she's faithful. She has convictions. Do you have a life? Think about that. That's a treasure. It's another way to say it would be, see yourself as a missionary. You're supporting yourself with your tent making, or you're supporting yourself in the oil fields, or you're supporting yourself on your plumbing jobs, or you're supporting yourself in your school teaching, or you're supporting yourself doing whatever else that it is you do. You're supporting yourself as a missionary. You have a life. There was a woman, a young woman, she's now with the Lord. She grew up and passed, went with to be the Lord. But my goodness, when she was young, what a vibrant testimony she was. She wrote these books, little stream of consciousness books, most of which were about witnessing to people in the context of just being loving. And her name was Ann Kimmel, and she wrote a little book. I love this book, still love it. Every once in a while, I'll pull it off the shelf, and I'll look at it, and I agree with her. The name of the book is I'm Out to Change My World. I'm Out to Change My World. Well, think about that. You can't change your world without changing the world. When you change your world, you change the world. So you're out to change the world. Just go to work, men, and go to work with a purpose that you're going to represent. You have a life. Can I go over that passage again? He called a crowd to him with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. In other words, put your agenda beneath my agenda. tie your agenda into mine. Don't make me tie my agenda into yours. Deny himself, take up his cross. That means you got to be willing to suffer, even if you die. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the good news about Jesus, the Jesus story, will save it, will keep it. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeited his soul? Can I give you a little illustration before I move to my second point? It was over 6 years ago when I got kind of roughed up at my last church, mistreated. It's just true. I'm not mad about it, but it wasn't right. And it threatened to end my formal professional ministry. It did. You know, you leave a church and circumstances are difficult. People can be afraid to. And I was 58 at the time, and so I was a little nervous. Nobody's going to want to pick me up. I didn't know, so I talked to the Lord. And I just said to the Lord, you know, what should I ask for? What should I look for? And I didn't get a clear answer from the Lord until one day I was down in Kentucky, in the mountains of Kentucky. And it was my privilege to preach at the Kentucky Mountain Mission. I've gotten to preach there a number of times. And I was at the Kentucky Mountain Mission. Well, along with a lot of other wonderful things about the Kentucky Mountain Mission, there's a rock promontory that you can hike out to. It's on the property of the mission. And it's a little short hike. You hike out there and you can see out through the valleys and over the mountains. It's a beautiful place to meet with the Lord. And so I went out there one morning with this prayer request on my mind. What are you going to do with me, God? Where are you going to send me? What am I going to do? Will I have a church? Will I be an itinerant preacher? What's up, Lord? I went out there and I sat and I prayed, you know, God, I don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And here's the sense that I had from the Lord, the impression that I got on my spirit. And that was that the Lord was telling me, just do whatever I tell you to do. Go wherever I tell you to go. Do whatever I tell you to do. Say whatever I tell you to say. And I'll take care of you. And I thought, well, you know, even if I don't get called to another church, I'm not paid as a professional clergyman, nothing can keep me from giving the gospel wherever I go, from representing Christ. I can't be taken off the team of the fellowship of the gospel. And therefore, I will always have a life. As long as I have breath, as long as I have a heartbeat, I have a life because I'm out to change my world. Listen, I had a woman show up at our church one day years ago, and she eventually invited so many other people. I think it was 34 people eventually came and stayed. Some of them got saved and baptized. She was responsible for inviting the ones who invited them up to 34 people. Here's how she got to our church, though. She was working at a bank in Columbus, Ohio, and a friend asked her out, said, hey, can I buy you lunch today? She said, sure. So they're out at lunch, and after lunch, the gal that invites her out kind of leans back and says, let me tell you why I invited you to lunch today. She said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. And I want to take everybody I work with out to lunch, and I want to explain to them that I follow Jesus and how they could follow Jesus too. And she said, would you like me to explain that to you? And this woman, Dawn, she began to weep. She said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've drifted far from the Lord. I married an unbeliever. He's AWOL from the military. I just had some bad things happen in my life, and I'm far from God. And the girl says to her, well, what kind of church did you grow up in? And she said, Baptist. She said, well, that's good. She said, get up in the morning and just get in your car and drive until you see a sign for a Baptist church and go there. Well, my goodness, that was before the internet. But anyway, what does Dawn do? She gets up and drives out through the countryside. And here's our sign for our little church out in the country, meeting in a Grange Hall, meeting in the old Liberty Grange on Tucker Road. Just a little white, just the most modest building you can imagine. And our guys came and built a ramp and put restrooms in it, put little offices in it, and improved it just a bit. But we met there with about 100 souls, a little over 100 souls, on a really super good day, maybe 135 people. But Dawn came that day. Eventually, her husband came to faith in Christ. She began to follow the Lord. How did that happen? because a coworker was participating in the fellowship of the gospel in a creative way. So that's a treasure. How can you have a life if you want a meaningful, fulfilling life? Root your life in the fellowship of the gospel. Always know how what you do connects other people with Jesus. And I look at it like this. One of the things I do every day is I think, my job every day, it's the same. No matter what day it is, and that is everybody that I meet, I want to nudge them a little closer to Christ than they were before. And some of them, I'll nudge them across the line of faith. The Holy Spirit will use me to nudge them across the line of faith, and they'll come to faith in Jesus. And man, when that happens, that's cause for amazing rejoicing. And so that's a treasure, and there's no two ways about it. Let me share a second treasure with you. And this is something that I've been working on for a while, and I have practiced this. And that is, if you want to be powerfully used of the Lord, have a plan to keep Jesus' command, which was go into all the world and make disciples. Have a plan. How, in other words, if Jesus were to walk up to you and say, you're a man, okay? You've been given a commission from Jesus Christ. How are you doing that? What's your plan? What is your plan to obey Jesus' last command to go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them and teach them the commands of Christ? What's your plan to do that? Since it is the job of the elders or the pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, we have a default strategy at the Bethel Church, and I call it, the guys started calling it PLIG. I never called it that. They call it PLIG, built on this: pray, love, invite, gospel conversation. Imagine that you pray that you that God would bring to your heart a list of people who are far from God. And then you begin to pray, who should I love and how should I love them? That's the what you pray. You go over that list regularly, maybe even daily, and you scan that list and say, who shall I love? And how shall I love them? Keep building that list. Keep calling that list. Keep adding to that list. Keep your eyes open. There are Matthews out there. Do you see what I mean? How can I love them? Who shall I love? How can I love them? And then, by the way, get with somebody else so you're cooperating and holding one another accountable in a partnership or in a small group. This is the best way to do small group. And then the third thing is, after you've loved them, invite them into something. Invite them over, or invite them to a gospel concert, or invite them to a Christian film, or invite them to church, or invite them over for barbecue. And then, but because your goal then is to have an informal gospel conversation so that you can eventually have a formal gospel conversation. Or the way I like to say it is the stand-up gospel conversation and the sit-down gospel conversation. Every man should learn to be good at gospel conversation. One of our sons, when he was young, I noticed that he needed to give directions, and he did it in an imprecise way. And I said to him, hey, one thing a man learns is how to give very precise directions. We took that seriously, and now he does that a lot. This is a manly thing. A man should be able to give clear directions, certain directions. He should have that confidence. My goodness, what's more important than giving people directions about eternal life? Nothing's more important than that. And so, brothers, a man should know how to get in and out of gospel conversation. Good night. We talk about everything. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the way to heaven, how to avoid hell, how to be forgiven of sin, what the purpose of life is, what's the meaning of the world, why do things happen the way they do, what about the presence of evil in the world. The gospel is the answer to all those things. It's the way to understand life. All you have to do is tell them the Jesus story. So you pray for people, and then you love the people you pray for, and then you invite them into informal gospel conversation, and then you set up a formal gospel conversation. This is, and if you don't feel adequate to really do that well, that's okay. Use the gift that you have to get somebody to a gospel conversation with someone who's gifted. I was listening to a podcast from Camp Barrichel this week where Tom Harmon, who's an itinerant preacher in the state of Michigan, went to Camp Barrichel. And he hadn't preached up there for about 4 years. He kind of semi-retired. And then there was COVID, but he was invited back to take someone else's place. And so he's preaching there maybe for the last time. And he's preached there for years, and he always packs the place out when he goes. And he's just giving the gospel one day, one morning. Just all he did was just this, as passionately as he could, but as plainly as he could, he just gave the gospel. And then he said, you know, kind of at the end, I'm going to invite you forward to pray a simple prayer with me and to recommit to Christ or to come to faith in Christ for the first time. And the men that were praying, he said, maybe there's just one guy here. I think there are 300 men there. All the beds they could fill, right? And he said, if there's one guy here who's not a Christian, but the guys from our church that were there told me that over a dozen men, I believe, came forward to receive Christ or to renew their fellowship, their commitment to Christ. And that was because he formalized that. And he said something very thought-provoking. And I'll paraphrase it because I don't have the exact quote, but you can go on campbearkel.org, I think. You can look up the chapel messages, and you can listen, powerful messages. And you're just going to hear the men, you know, gathered and hear the stories that he's told. But here's what he said. He said, when Jesus gave or others gave the gospel plainly and publicly, he said they called for a public response. Now, that was thought-provoking. Because I often preach the gospel and then allow people to respond privately. And because the gospel, the invitational system has often been abused, it's easy to kind of go away from it and not take advantage of it. And this was an interesting thing to hear. I'm telling you guys, if you want, you should have a plan, a concrete plan to obey the last thing Jesus commanded of us, the Great Commission. That's if you say, I'm a Jesus follower, I just don't obey any of his commands. You're not a Jesus follower. I'm a Jesus follower, I just don't repent and believe. You're not a Jesus follower. I'm a Jesus follower, I just haven't been baptized. No, you're not a Jesus follower. If you're not obeying his commands, what Jesus followers do. And this is a critical thing. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and I'm with you unto the end of the age. I'm with you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So there it is. Gentlemen, this is a treasure. Have a plan. If it's not this plan, have your own. But mine is pray, love, invite, gospel conversation, stand up gospel conversation, sit down gospel conversation. And you know, and this, and remember, there's just something extremely powerful about when your rank and file guy is enthused about something and recommends something. When you're excited about something, maybe a product that you purchased that you know works really well, or maybe it is maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a restaurant where you ate that you find to be just especially delightful. You know what you do? You talk about it. Am I right? You talk about it. And even if you aren't particularly talkative, you probably will talk about it. And other people just have to try it. I was in, maybe it was Walmart one day years ago, and I wanted to wash and wax my car. I was in Walmart, and I was thinking, well, I walked in, I think it was like a Saturday morning, and I look in the aisle where all the car wash products are, and I just start looking up and down the aisle, and there must be, it seemed like there are 100 different products that you could choose from to wash and to wax the car. And a thought crossed my mind, and that was, I wish I had a Consumer Reports magazine that I could compare and find out what the best one was. Or the other thing that crossed my mind was, I wish there was one of these old guys that really knows what they're doing and they've taken care of their car well for years. I wish an old guy was here that I could say, hey, which one of these would you use? Right at, I was thinking that. An elderly guy that just like the very symbol of credibility with silver hair walks around the corner, walks directly over to the shelf, reaches up, takes a hold of the orange new finish stuff, and he gets it off the shelf and he says, this stuff is so good. This is, and it's rated, and he says, this stuff is such a, this is all I use now. And he started to walk away and he turned around and he said, it's rated number one by Consumer Reports. And I thought, what in the world would make him say that? And here's what, I'm convinced that God had him do that, not so that I would have a shiny car, but so that I could tell you this. There is something powerful about a man with a personal experience with Christ, commending Christ to another man. And you're enthused about that, and your life has been changed and transformed. There's something very powerful about that. So, gentlemen, you know, have a plan. This is a treasure of the heart. A good man knows how to give clear directions. A mature man, a wise man, knows how to give clear directions. A spiritually mature man knows how to give clear directions to heaven and away from hell. And then he knows how to have a gospel conversation. He trains himself to have a skilled gospel conversation. He learns the story, the three stories. I call them the three stories: their story, your story, the story, their story, the other person. Get them to tell their story to you, and which would include their life and their beliefs and their doubts. Have them tell you their story and make that nice and long. And then you tell them your story about how you came to faith in Christ and make that short and powerful. But then eventually what you want to do is, in an informal way initially and in a formal way eventually, get them in a place where you can literally draw them a picture of the bridge illustration or the three circles, and you can plainly explain the gospel. You don't know what those are. My number is 517-262-3260. Call me on the phone and I'll walk you through how to do that. I'll send you videos. I'll show you exactly how it's done. You'll be able to do this yourself in a few minutes. Very simple. But guys, this is something we need to be getting good at. We don't. Jesus may return soon, and the trumpet will sound, and the game will be over, and it will begin. But our opportunity to be missionaries will be over then. And so learn to tell those stories, and then look, understand New Testament examples of gospel conversations like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the Ethiopian eunuch. Read those in the John or in the book of Acts. And get good at the stand-up gospel conversation, the informal gospel conversation. Get good at the sit-down gospel conversation. Learn to draw the bridge. Learn the Romans Road. Learn evangelism explosion. Do whatever you want. Figure out your own way, but use a way. Have a way. If Jesus walks into your life and says, how are you obeying my great commission? A man who's a spiritual man should have an answer to that question. You should have an answer to that question. This is irresponsible. It's not spiritual manhood to be unable to answer that question. How are you obeying my great commission? I often feel like if Jesus walked in my study, of course, I'd fall on my face. But he said, you know, you're a Christian pastor. Yes, sir, I am. How are you teaching these people to obey my great commission? I should have an answer for that. And I should have stories to tell. Do you have stories to tell? Tell somebody else's stories until you have your own. But ask God to give you your own story about how you were influential in the life of somebody else. Just get excited about church and invite people to church until they ask you why you invite me to church. And then you have to give them the gospel. Then bone up on that and give them the gospel. And if you get a bloody nose or a fat lip, go back, lick your wounds, learn to do it better, go out there again and get yourself into trouble again. Guys, this is how you get a life. A man who does this with his life has a life. You think about it. You know what, right now, I probably shouldn't even be talking about this, but the fall of the year, I all my life have followed college football. I love to follow college football, and particularly Big Ten football. And it's the same thing every year. It's a lot of fun. But nowadays, with all the explosion in communication, we know a lot about what goes on behind the scenes, or there's a lot of talk about all the ins and outs and the ups and downs and the character flaws and all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. And maybe sometimes those coaches and those teams that we are so proud of may not have the stellar character that we had hoped they would have. And it kind of wilts the rose, if you will. Yet, you know, and that's a little bit how I feel. I think I liked football a lot better before I knew all the stuff, before I heard all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes when people are gambling illegally or when people are philandering on their wives or when people are taking part in various, you know, unethical schemes and young men really aren't being trained to have character. It's discouraging. And you know what? God has built into every human thing kind of a kill switch, kind of a fail switch, kind of a, what do they call that in engineering? When they know how many repetitions a part will do until it breaks down. All human things break down and they fail to satisfy. Even a wonderful thing like team sport competition. It's like, but it breaks down. Anything that you love and that you like, that you get joy from, but Jesus. Now, when you take that thing, and then when you use it in the mission of Jesus, you use it in the worship of Jesus, you use it in obedience to Jesus, then it kind of has more. It has a purpose because it's a part of something bigger. And so, you know, again, if you love to fish, use your fishing as a time of worship to rest your soul and prepare yourself to go serve the Lord. But your main thing should be the mission of Jesus. Or from time to time, take somebody with you you're discipling to fish together. Take somebody with you that doesn't know the Lord to fish together. Or go alone and worship the Lord. But again, it really does contribute to having a life. Anyway, let's get to the third. Let's get to the third treasure. I should keep cranking. It works. And this whole gospel approach, this plague thing, it works unless we don't work it. And so this is a treasure. Never quit. Two reasons come to mind. Pray, love, invite, gospel conversation. It always works. It always has worked. It always will work. And if you can't tell stories of it working in your life, you tell stories of it working in other people's lives, and you do it until you have a story of how it worked in your life, then you'll have stories to tell when you're baptizing a friend and you can tell them, you can tell others the story. Understand, it is a team sport. It's a team sport. John 4, 36 to 38 says, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered, and you have entered into their labors." That's John 4, 36 through 38. Do you see what I'm saying? Team sport. This is repeated in a little different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 9. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, and you are God's building." Do you catch it? It's a team sport. And we're on God's team, and there are others on our team and on his team. And so this is encouraging. It works because it's a team sport, and what you can't do, somebody else will do. And what they can't do, you will do. And it works because it's like a seed. The gospel is sown like a seed that it can spring to life many, many years later. It can grow long after it's sown. Do you see what I'm saying? It can grow long after it's sown. We had a guy in our church once, and he wrote me a letter just recently. It's been years since I'd seen him or heard from him, but he wrote me a beautiful letter. But we had a T-ball team, and our son Chuck was on his T-ball team, and there were other young couples whose boys were on the T-ball team, and they didn't know the Lord. And one of the men, Dan Donegan, knew the Lord, and his little boy named Nolan played on Chuck's team. Chuck played on his team. And then the others were unbelievers. And so we invited some of the others to the Donegan's house for 6 weeks in a row, for about an hour at a time. And we had conversations. We had gospel conversations. We made the gospel plain. And then on the last of the six, the Donegans gave their testimony about how they came to know the Lord. And then it was a wonderful, little group. And it was meaningful. And it was clear that the people who attended enjoyed it and that they learned the gospel, but none of them believed. None of them came to believe. And many years later, I was driving home from speaking at a camp, and I was in a pocket where there was no cell phone reception. And when I got just south of that area where the cell phone reception picked back up, I got a phone call from my sister, Melanie. She and her husband were on missionary deputation and back in Ohio in that town where we had pastored before. And a couple that we had given the gospel to at the Donegan's, the Zimmermans, at the Donegan's house, the Zimmermans, they came up to them. They were at that church. They came up to my sister, Melanie, and said, "Please tell your brother, thank you for giving us the gospel. We didn't get saved while he was in town. After he left, we did." And they've been walking with the Lord all those years. Now that, not, you see what I'm saying? I got a life. I don't know, because I devoted myself to something that will never die, that will always satisfy, that will never end, that will always be meaningful. I got a life. One Saturday morning, I met a guy named Phil to just try to encourage him. I could tell that he's just kind of had some spiritual hunger and he needed to grow. He needed some spiritual disciplines like we all do. And so I began to meet with him. And I met with him early on a Saturday morning and had a remarkable time with him. And I was so thrilled about that after I had met with him. It was snowing outside, I remember, and I went out and got my car, and I was just, my heart was just filled with joy about being involved, being able to help him kind of grow spiritually. And that I decided to do a big donut in the parking lot, and I did a couple big donuts in the parking lot. Beautiful. You should have seen them. They were textbook. Donuts in the parking lot, and my power steering went out. I didn't have any money back then. So it was May. It was May before I had able to get the money together and get the power steering fixed. So from whenever that was until May, I drove around without power steering, but I was happy. Why? I didn't have power steering, but I had a life because I was on the mission of Jesus. I was on the team, the mission of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to these three treasures: how to have a life. If you want a meaningful life, root your life in the fellowship of the gospel. And then have a plan to keep Jesus' command, the Great Commission. Pray, love, invite, gospel conversation, or whatever you use. And then work it. Don't believe it won't work. It will work if you work it, because it's a team sport and there are other people involved, and the Holy Spirit is one of them. And the gospel's like a seed that can grow long, long after it is sown. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Gentlemen, this is a really powerful way to always have a sense of meaning and purpose in life. And it really doesn't cost anything. So I'm up on this mountain and I'm praying to God. And he says, just do whatever I tell you to do and go wherever I tell you to go and say whatever I tell you to say. And I think to myself, you know what I'm really kind of worrying about is not will I be able to serve the Lord. It's, will people pay me to serve the Lord? Or am I going to serve the Lord at my own expense? And I realized then nothing can take me away from the privilege that I have of serving the Lord. Maybe nobody will pay me for it. Maybe I won't be a full-time pastor, but I'll be a faithful Christian and a faithful witness. If that's what he calls me to, then he owes me nothing, and I want to be prepared to do that. God, in his mercy and in his great kindness, did guide me to the Bethel Church not long after that prayer, and I've been pastoring here now. I'm in my seventh year. Can you believe that? Here already. I've just gone by so fast. And again, every day is a very fulfilling day, and it can be for you too. I trust that it is for you as you see yourself as a part of the fellowship of the gospel. That's a treasure, gentlemen. And I covet that for you. I hope that that's the way it is in your life, that whatever gifting that God's given you, you use it for the fellowship, in the fellowship of the gospel and promoting Christ and his story. Whatever skill you have, whatever interest you have, whatever passion you have, whatever specific place that God has put you, and whatever circumstances that you've gone through, even the very, very, some of the most powerful ones are the most painful ones, that you can relate to other people who've gone through the same kind of painful circumstances. You can be used of the Lord powerfully in those areas where you have gone through painful circumstances. Everything can be used of the Lord, and everything can give your life meaning and purpose. You have a life when you follow Christ on the mission of Christ. You have a life. And may God make a missionary out of each of you. May God bless each of you and encourage you even today, and no matter what it is you're doing. And may God give you the wisdom to train others, your children, and encourage and inspire your wife and enlist your wife and your family in this and serve the Lord as a family and be used of the Lord as a family. And let me just say this before I sign off here today. Imagine that you're a layman, you're a working man, and you're in the professions or you're in the trades, and you're a church-going, faithful guy, and you want to be an influence in the church. Well, take a job, ask the pastor how you can help and such. But here's a thing that's exceedingly simple and powerful, and that is befriend unbelievers. You and your wife befriend other couples who don't know the Lord and pray for them. Begin to pray for them and watch for spiritual openings. Feel around the edge of their soul for the cracks where the gospel will go in. And when someone shows an affinity to you, invite yourself into their life or invite them into your life. It's best if you invite yourself into their life and they invite you to their place and you step into their area, their people, or you invite them over. Just invite them over for popcorn. Invite them over for burgers. Invite them over for hot dogs. And spend time together and talk, natural conversation. Don't gang up on them. Don't beat up on them. Just befriend them, love them, listen to them. And watch for areas where they begin to talk about things that matter. Then you have the informal conversation. Remember, let them tell their story. Invite them over and let them tell their story. Invite them over again and let them tell their story. That story may be scary, may be R-rated. Just let them tell their story. Listen to their story carefully. Then someday they're going to ask you to tell your story. You briefly tell your story. And then that stories are going to be different. And there's going to be an opportunity. You'll see it when it's there. There'll be an opportunity for you to tell them the story or to get them exposed to the story or to give them, you know, videos to watch or something to read or a podcast to listen to. You'll know. You'll see it. You'll see when they're open and when they're ready. And then when you can, invite them to church. Talk up your church. Talk up your pastor. Talk up your church's programs. Recommend them like the New Finish, you know, like a favorite restaurant. This is a powerful way to be used to the Lord in any community in America. Talk up your church, invite them to go with you, and then speak highly of your pastor and of your programs at the church, and so that they find they're valuable as well. And then you will be introducing them to something that will never be taken away from them, and you will be a powerful help in your church. Every church in America needs young couples that are doing that, or old couples, couples of any age that are doing that. That's something that you can do. Do you do that? Or is it easy for you to just get overwhelmed with the other stuff that you're doing or that you have to do or that you want to do that really doesn't matter that much? Think about that. This is powerful. Let me give you a little extracurricular activity to do before. If you want to go a little deeper, this is my text for Sunday that I'm preaching a day after tomorrow. And that the Spirit led me to Acts chapter 4. And take a look at Acts chapter 4. Read it carefully. The men there in the young church were healing people in the name of Jesus. And they frustrated the religious establishment, and the religious establishment, which was also the civil authority, insisted that they no longer talk in the name of Jesus. But they were filled with boldness. Take a look at Acts chapter 4 and ask yourself the question, what was it that gave them such boldness? What was it that gave them such boldness? And how could I have that boldness and that that holy chutzpah, that boldness about the truth of God. This is what people in our time need. They need friends and neighbors who are Christians, who are bold for God. Hey, listen, Satan is bold. Satan's people that Satan has duped into wrong philosophies and godless philosophies, they're bold. They're bold in all their dark things that they're doing. God's people should have a holy boldness about them. You should have a holy boldness about you. And that's a treasure. That's a treasure of a man's heart, is to have courage and boldness because he's confident of the truth and beyond the team that's promoting the fellowship of the gospel. Let me pray for you. Now, Lord, I pray for every man listening that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would shake the house they're living in. They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'd be filled with do the works of God. And they would speak the word of God. And if they do it initially in a clumsy way, God, help them just to do it. And help us to invite our neighbors. Help us to witness to those that we see. Draw Matthew to yourself and all the others, Lord, that would be influenced by the men who are listening to my voice right now. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Give us holy boldness to reach other people. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with great joy and fulfillment in doing that over any other thing that we would do to spend our time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, men.